Okay, Ron. Thank you so much, and it's good to be back with you again. I think I missed saying what the study was last week. So it was study 133, and we're going to study 134 tonight. And we're going to look at the fifth chapter of Zechariah. I'm going to try to do all of the 11 verses if I'm able to get it in. And it deals with the sixth and seventh visions that we find of the eight visions in early in Zechariah. And so chapter 5 deals with the sixth and the seventh vision, and it's a little tough to work out to really understand exactly what's going on here without just diving in and going to the 17th and 18th chapter of Revelations. But I'm not going to do that right now because we might talk about that maybe next week a little bit more. But when you read this, it may not make as much sense as it would if you go back and look at the 17th and about half of the 18th chapter of Revelations, because it brings up again these horns that we talked about in chapter 1, and it also brings up other things. But I want to, the last verse of chapter 4 kind of goes along, or it runs into chapter 5, because chapter 5 starts off with the word then. So anytime you see a then in the very first word of a verse, you need to look back and to see what then was, because it's usually preceded by the verse before that, or maybe verses before that. And so we kind of hurried through with the 14th verse last time, and I'm going to just read it to you again. It says, then saith he, oh, by the way, this is study 134, and this is the 14th day of June 2017. And I've still got bronchitis. And yesterday would have been my mother-in-law's and my dad's birthday, and they would have been, if they either one of them had been living, they would have been 101. Oh, and so you see, that kind of makes me as old as dirt, too. But also, yesterday I lost a good friend and a customer of mine over the years that I worked here where I'm sitting tonight when it was the shop. And he provided me groceries for many, many, many weeks over his course of action, because he took away a lot of the timber that was in these lakes that is now Kiwi and Joe Cassie. And I followed him around because he had trucks and he had these tractors on some of the roughest places I have ever been in. And believe it or not, he lost his life yesterday cutting his grass, or his daughter's grass, in their yard. And there was a little pond there, and his zero-turn tractor got up on a terrace, and it flipped over in the pond and pinned him under the tractor with his head under the water. And so he passed away, and he was like 82 years old. His name was Earl M. Rowland. Good friend of mine. Good friend of mine. And a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't have any problem with that, but I just hate that his life was cut short that way. Let's look at the 14th verse of Zechariah 4. Then said he, talking about the two about the two oil men, if you will. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And this goes back to the lampstand and the oil from the olive tree that went into the lampstand to give the light until Jesus Christ comes and is the light. So that light was a representation of the one that was to come, which was our Lord and Savior. And so that was what Zechariah was looking at that he didn't fully understand either, because so much of that was a kind of a mechanical type thing, or what we would call an eternal flame. And it was truly eternal. Only Christ will put that out. But if, you know, it was established to go in the new temple whenever they built the new temple. Now we get into chapter 5. And this deals with, again, the sixth and seventh visions. And the sixth visions, and of course, the seventh too, deals with external enemies. And the sixth vision covers verses 1 through 4 in chapter 5, and it corresponds with two visions of eternal enemies. One was horns in chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. And this chapter continues with verse 14 of the last chapter, and we just read that. And so we get to 5, and it says, then. So again, when you see that then, you realize that you need to go back and look at what had happened before. Then I turned and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, you know, these guys, when they were prophesying for the Lord, you got Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, Daniel, and all these, Amos, and all these other guys that were doing the work of the Lord at that time. There was things they were seeing that was unusual, you know, in characteristics. And I sometimes pick up the paper and read, and we see lights, and I mean, people see lights and stuff in different places. First thing I do when I get in the paper and I see something that somebody can't explain, I look to see if it's in Kokomo, Indiana. And because in Peru, Indiana, which is just above Kokomo, Indiana, is the second largest airport in the United States of America. And even though the airport has been closed down, or the Air Force Base has been closed down to some extent, they still will not let you go in places there on that base, because the Air National Guard has control of that. But if they wanted to test something that they've got that they don't want nobody to know about, that would be one heck of a place to do it. And so I've seen over the years that a lot of times when they see these lights and things that can't be explained, they see it around Kokomo, Indiana. So that tells me the government's still working on stuff that we don't know they got. And also, we see here that God is working on stuff that these guys couldn't fully understand what was going on, because they had never seen things like this. You look up and you see a scroll flying through there. We're going to talk about how big it is. But, you know, and of course, when Ezekiel was picked up by the angel of God, by the hair of the head, and carried back to the old temple to show him how bad things were back then, You think people saw him as he went along in the air? That would have been, I mean, this was thousands of years before the Wright brothers ever flew anything.
Yeah, he had a view that a lot of people ain't never
seen. Oh, my goodness, what are you talking about? And he had a first class place because there wasn't nothing to obstruct his view. Okay, so much for that. Said, then I turned 77:25, and that word is shub. In the English, it's S-H-O-O-B. That's how it sounds. And that means to turn back with the idea of returning to a starting point. So he moved his eyes, and he moved his eyes from whatever it was he had been focused on, which is this lampstand, and now he's going to focus on something that's in the air. Does that make sense? Okay, we'll go on. And it also, the word for turned, it can mean to withdraw or to backslide also. Because that's where turned a lot of times means that you've turned away from God and that you turn back to something that you had before.
Yeah, you either turn to or turn away from.
Turned is it's like the word walk. It's got lots and lots of things that you can get involved in that's what it means, okay? So he said, I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked. And look, there is 7,200 in the Strong's, and that's raw off. Kind of like a dog bark a little bit, raw off. And that means to see literally or figuratively. It means to discern, to consider, to enjoy, to experience, to gaze, to take heed, to be near, have respect, share, view, and or have vision. So you see it, these words that's being used, there's a lot of uses for them in that situation. And he said, and behold, oh, lo, I look to see, behold, 2009, the word oof, almost like dog bark again, oof, a flying roll, and it means that roll there is to be covered with wings, and it is basically what we would call a scroll, and that's 4040 in the Strong's, and it means a volume of, and it is megalaw, just like a set of law books. You have all of your mega laws in a volume or volumes of law book. And you can't put it in one volume, but you can put it in several volumes. So when you get a bunch of law books, if you get the total law, you'll have the whole set in that situation. And this is the scroll that we talked about here. Let's go back to Ezekiel 2 for a minute. I'm not going to get done with this thing tonight. Too much external stuff. Go with me back to Ezekiel 2. And we're going to look at verse 9. We're going to start at verse 9. You remember when we went to Ezekiel and he was shown the cherubims? But before he did, well, when he saw and he started talking about them, and it says this in, let's see, in verse chapter 2, I'm in verse I'm in chapter 1. And he said unto me, this was after he saw the cherubim and tried to make the make it real to us as to what it looked like. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand up on thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he had spoke to me, he set me up on my feet, that I heard him that spake to me. Now let's go to verse 9. He said, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. So what Zechariah was seeing was what Ezekiel saw. It was a scroll. But Ezekiel didn't say how big it was. Zechariah did. And it said, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, or on both sides, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woes. And let's look at a little bit of verse chapter 3. He says, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this scroll or roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll or scroll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, get thee into the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to the people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of strange speech or of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I have sent thee to them. They would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you or thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So that was what he was dealing with. That's what Ezekiel was dealing with. And here Zechariah is seeing this scroll. And they call it a roll. And so we're going to get down to verse 2. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. So this is the flying scroll, if you will. And he says, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. So when you go back to Ezekiel and you look, you find that there's writings on both sides of the scroll. And so these writings on that scroll was to them in some manner of forgiveness that God has for his people.
Always.
And so he is always, even though they did all these things to him and for him, and he was going to show Ezekiel everything that they thought that they had hid from God, but yet he still has compassion for them. And so it says, and he said unto me, the angel spoke and asked, do you see, what seest thou? Do you see this view now? And I answered, I, Zechariah, responded and said, I see a flying roll, literally, a scroll with wings. Okay, did I miss verse 2? Yeah, I guess I read 3 instead of 2. Well, I'm not with it tonight. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Okay, so I got ahead of myself. So the length thereof is 20 cubits. A cubit, and if you look it up in the Hebrew, in the word is ammah, A-M-M-A-H, ammah. And a cubit can be from 21 inches to 27 inches. So the length of this flying scroll, the amount is 420 inches, and this equals 35 feet, exactly, in English. And the other was, the length was 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. And, well, equals 35, oh, the 21 inches is 35 foot. But if it's up to 27 inches, it would equal 45 foot long. And the breadth thereof 10 cubits. So, 21 inches times 10 equals 210 inches. That equals 17 and a half English feet. And if it was 27, if the cubic was 27 inches there, it would have been 22 and a half foot wide. So the length of it could be 45 foot long at its longest point, and it could be 22 and a half foot wide flying in the air.
Good size scroll.
Now, what do you think about people that saw this? You know, what in the world did they think was going on? And then we get to verse 3. And then he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. So let's look at the first part of that. This is the curse. Then he said unto me, the angel said, and to Zechariah, this is the curse. 423, and it's called Allah. And it's a swearing or an oath. And it's generally given in scripture as in a bad sense. Meaning that, you know, it's really not a good thing when you see it. He said, that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. So it was therefore an accounting, and it was therefore also for God having mercy upon his people. And it says to go forth on business or an errand. That's what the going forth, it was on God's business. Or on an errand for God, see. And it was for to charge an ordinance, or give a blessing, or for punishment. It also said it was for showing disobedience also, and that's certainly what the children of Israel had done. It says, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it, according to the scroll. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side or the other side of the scroll according to it. So the writing that was on the scroll was there for a reason, and we'll read that. Okay? And it said, for everyone, or according to it, those that stole shall be cut off on this side, hath been let off, or declared innocent, or goeth unpunished because of guilt admission. If they would admit their guilt, this is kind of like believing on the Son of the Lord. So you see, here is a kind of a figure of when Christ comes, if you admitted to these things, then it would be like believing on His name. You could get your problems taken care of by this fact. It said, according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side, according to it. Have been let off or declared innocent, or go unpunished because of a guilt admission. If you admitted your guilt before God, because you got to remember, there was a time that God didn't give the people the law. So there was a time that this could happen to people. But it says in verse 4, "But I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it, the scroll, shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." And it doesn't tell us how long that consuming would take. Now, could it be an immediate consuming with God? Anything is possible. Or would it take a little while? So you see, even if you admitted this guilt, you were going to suffer some loss, because if you remember when God kicked Adam out of the garden, he made skins to cover his nakedness, and he gave him the fruits of the ground and the soil, but he did not make him a building to live in. God did not furnish Adam with a building when he kicked him out of the Garden of Eden. But here you see this scroll works on the things that God did not give. And if you stole and didn't admit it, then this scroll come into your house, and the next thing you know, your house was eat up. It was gone. Now, that's a big termite, if you will. You know, if you think about it like that. And also the fact that the stones would be gone too. So wood and stone were the two things that this scroll could take away from you, and your house would collapse. If you didn't have anything to hold it up and it wasn't built on the stone foundation, you know, you'd be without. So this is the sixth curse. And then from 4, then from 5, you know, we get into the seventh vision and the curse that goes with that. But he says, "I will bring it. I have brought the scroll forth." And forth there is 33:18. That's Yahusha. And it's kind of like Yolak. You know, whenever you see a Hebrew word with Yah in front of it, it means God. YAW. It means God's directive some way or another. He's directing. So this fourth here is kind of like the word go, or kind of like the word walk, if you will. Not exactly, but somewhat. It means to go in. And it's an oracle of Jehovah. It's the Lord of hosts that does this stuff. And you know, we talked about Jehovah Sabaoth. And he is the Lord of hosts. He has the dealings with everything on the earth before Christ comes. You know, he split up the continents. He tore down the Tower of Babel. He done all these things that God wanted taken care of. He confounded the languages. He does all these things. He brings all these problems on people that have problems, just like this thing coming into your house and eating your house up. See, it didn't eat the man up, it just eat the house up. He had to find him another place to live. So, it says, and it shall, the scroll shall enter into the lodge or the abode of the thief, one who took away goods from others, and into the house of him that sweareth, the abode of the untruth, if the words by man, who sweareth falsely by my name. And falsely there is the word shikar. And it's 8267 in the Hebrew. After you pass the number 6,000 in the Hebrew language, in the Strong's, it, when it goes from 6,000 up to 8,000 and something, those words seems like they're not any of them good. Seems like most of them are bad. And it says, because if a man sweareth, he sweareth by me, myself. So God takes a dim view on that for sure. And he says, then the scroll shall roost or remain, and that's what the word remain is here, because it's like it's got wings, you know, It's like it can fly, and if it's going to stay somewhere, it's going to roost there. So it's like talking about a bird. In the midst or the upper or centermost part of his abode, and shall consume. And consume is 36:15, and that's kolal. It means to finish, to end, or to eat up. It with the timber thereof and the stone thereof. So the wooden parts and the rock parts, that scroll can take away from you and you won't have any real house anymore. You'd have to look for something else. Okay, so 5 is the 7th vision. And the 7th vision deals with the ephah and the flying women. So evidently the scroll ain't the only thing that flies here if God wants it to go. And the ephah can be extinguished by two things. There's an up and a down part of it. An ephah is a representation of food or commerce. Okay? And it also is the capacity of a measurement. And it can be a grain of any kind or anything that you can measure out. And an ephah is about 3/4 of a bushel or 3 pecks. In English measure. Okay? So I'm giving you a little lesson also in the conversion from Hebrew to English in these things. Okay? And also the flying women in the 7th vision dealing with iniquity and a special destination. The women, their special destination is the land of Shinar. Now, do you know what the land of Shinar is? Well, if you don't, I'll tell you. It's Babylon. So, God's going to take a little revenge upon Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon by these two women. And it also deals with this in the last of the 17th and the 18th chapter of Revelations. Believe it or not. And it said in 5:5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. So you see, evidently Zechariah looks down a whole lot. And he says, lift up your eyes, man. See what's around you here. See what's going on. Because God's doing a work here. Basically what it all boils down to. And he said unto me, lift up thine eyes and see what it is this that goeth forth. So, again, we got the word then. The angel, the high one, the ish of God here, that talked or spoke with me, Zechariah, went forth or came forward. That's 33:18, the same word as you find in verse 4. And said or spoke unto me, lift up thine eyes, look upward and see, or behold. Look for a sign, is what he's actually saying. What is this that goeth forth? And it's used as a sign. But the angel gave it to Zechariah in the form of a question, as asking him, what does this mean? Do you understand what this means? If I'm going to direct your eyes to look up and you see a sign, then the next probable question would be, do you know what it means? Because if it didn't, it wouldn't be any use for God to put it up there. So he asked him, what does it mean? And verse 6 says this, and I said, what is it? So I guess the answer was no. And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all of the earth. Well, an ephah, if it's an amount of commerce, or if it is an amount of food, then is it free flying around, and like if it's a ball of grain flying around, or is it in some kind of vessel? Or what are we looking at here? And I'm like Zechariah now. I'd have to ask the question too. What is it? What am I seeing? In 6, okay? He did not know, I don't think, what he was seeing. And the angel said, this is an ephah. It is the word phah, F-A-A-H. And it means commerce or trade. Because it also is descriptive of food. And that's the greatest commerce that man can have. If he ain't got food to allow him to live, he don't need the rest of it. And he says, this is their resemblance, and when he mentions the resemblance, he is talking about the color of this grain, or the color of what Zechariah is seeing. And it generally is a yellowish red color, and it also can resemble eyes, but here it says their resemblance, or this ephah's resemblance, goes through all the earth. So everybody basically knows what grain is, whether it's barley or whether it's wheat, or whether it's oats, or whether it's whatever it is. When they see grain, they understand that that's food. And it doesn't matter what your speech is, whether you speak Japanese or Chinese or English or Portuguese or whatever it is, you know what food means. Most everybody knows how to ask for food. A baby will ask for food in their own tongue or dialect. You wouldn't have to worry about that. Okay, so that gets verse 6. So verse 7 says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So we've got another picture here in our mind that, and this said this talent of lead was a kilkar or 3,000 shekels of lead. And he says, look at this thing. It's a round disc, evidently fitting the ephah as a lid or for what she sat over. So if the grain was under it, then the disc was on top of it, and it was like the grain was inverted, and there was a woman sitting on a lid that was not over a pot. Now that gets a little stranger, doesn't it, when you get to look at it. You ever read that? Never thought about how, you know, how all this is, what we're talking about, how it would look? Okay. And it said, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. A woman, female, singular. The embodiment of the principle of wantonness and lawlessness. So the woman is symbolic of the evil things that caused Israel to have to leave their country and to go into Shinar or Babylon. So we're beginning to see the puzzle get a little clearer now. Okay. Verse 8. Excuse me. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So he talked here about a talent of lead. But there was another talent there, I think, that he cast into the ephah. And of course, it moved the grain or moved the whatever it was, the food or the commerce. It made a restless activity, I guess, if you want to put it that way. And he said, the angel said, this is wickedness, restless activity of the fallen nature of the ungodly. And this was the lawless one that's mentioned in the Appendix 44:10, and it's called Rasha. And it is evil personified. It is balled up kind of in a ball or a pack, because we've there's different stages of this missing the mark. But when it gets down to 7, 8, 9, and 10 there in that appendix, it gets bad. And this is what we're talking about. And he says that he cast this talent into the ephah, into the ball of grain, I guess, or whatever it represents, in the midst of the ephah. This is the small talent. And you can read the notes in the companion Bible, and it'll give you a little more understanding of that. And he said, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof, the stone or the disc that the woman sat on, into this inverted bunch of grain or whatever it was that she was sitting over. And it gives you the understanding that in the sense that she was in charge of that she sat on, and that was staying with her. But when this other thing was thrown into it, it kind of wanted to scatter the food out like it was being dispersed. And so I think if you go to Revelations and you read the first part of 18, you'll understand that that woman is going to be taken care of. And because evidently there's a time in there when the representation there controls the economy. But that's going to be taken care of when Christ comes back and deals with these that are in charge, so-called in charge, or has dominion to that extent. Then he said in verse 9, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings, like wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens." So now we come down to two women. He said, "I raised again mine eyes, and lo, I saw the mouth of the ephah, two women," denoting maybe two nations. I don't know what the two nations were. The notes didn't say. "And the wind of the Ruach was in their wings," because they had wings, "like the wings of a stork." Now, the wings of a stork is used in many places. You know, we talk about when women have babies, you see a stork flying along with a diaper folded up or a blanket, and the stork has the baby in its bill. That's symbolic of carrying heavy loads, a bird that can carry heavy objects or heavy loads. Used for lifting heavy objects for moving rather than speed. And it ain't for speed, because a stork doesn't fly very fast. But it's for moving. A stork can pick up a heavy object if it wants to feed its young and carry it to its nest without any problem. Okay? It said that they lifted up the ephah, the women lifted up the food, the merchandise, the commerce between heaven and earth. And he said, "Then I said unto the angel that talked with me," verse 10, "whither do they bear the ephah?" And so, Zechariah asked a question. He spoke, and he asked the question, where do these bear the ephah? Where do they plan to put it, I think, is what he's trying to say. And in verse 11, we probably get done with it. And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So he said unto me, he spoke to Zechariah, and he says, to build it for her a house, an abode, in Babylonia, in the land of Shinar, and it, her house, shall be established, made ready, and prepared, and set there, and fixed there, upon her own base. And we need to read the notes in the CB. And let's look at that note on the bottom, where it says the interpretation down there on the last part of the notes in chapter 5. It said the interpretation must refer to what is yet future. It cannot refer to the going into captivity, for the people, the children of Israel, had just returned, and Zechariah had been raised up for their comfort and encouragement. When the time comes, it will be marked by commerce. The ephah means commerce. It's the false religion. And the woman. No, commerce is ephah. The false religion is represented by the woman, and the speedy accomplishments are the wings of the stork, and a spirit in their wing, or a ruach in their wings. This will be preparatory to the final judgment of Revelation 18. So if you want to get the rest of the story of the 5th chapter of the book of Zechariah, you'll have to go to the 18th chapter. And you need to start about halfway in the 17th chapter of Revelation. So I'm going to give you a homework to do, if you will. Look at the last of the 17th chapter and the first part of the 18th chapter, and you will read about the horns, and you will read about the women and the woman, and how all this takes place there, and it will give you a little more insight than they give here in Zechariah, because Zechariah didn't have all the answers. You have to go to Revelations to get the rest of the answers. And that's just the way Scripture works. Sometimes you don't. It's just like the four Gospels. You can't go to any one Gospel and get all the answers of God's life, or Christ's life and His death. It's not there. You have to put all of them together in order to get that. And so here we are again. Having go somewhere, as Paul Harvey would say, to get the rest of things. And so, in a nutshell, that's the 5th chapter, and it deals with the two visions. We got one more vision left to go there, but it's really getting interesting as to what I really haven't understood in Revelations, quite frankly, to see it come out in some of the other Old Testament books to give me some idea of what now I can read and see some of the reasoning behind some of that. Because, you know, in Revelation it shifts back and forth from a heavenly view to an earthly view, and then back to a heavenly view, then back to an earthly view. And the reason is putting all these things together. It's putting them together because part of this last two or three verses said they're doing it between heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. Does that not ring a bell when you read that? Between heaven and earth. So I guess that concludes tonight's study, and I hope you got a little bit out of it. I hope I didn't confuse anybody, but it is really
a lot of imagery there.
An imagery that's different from a lot of the other stuff that we've been reading and talking about. Excuse me, when I get talking, my throat gets dry, boy. I get the Bronicle stuff going again. I got to get rid of this mess. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for your prayers and your love, because without them, I don't think I could continue to do this. I don't have any problem doing this. There's a few things that I'm doing now that gets to be a little chore. I have to make myself do them. But looking at God's Word is not one of them, so. Therefore, sometimes you get in a little sense like, well, you know, what's the use of hurrying about to do this or that? But life goes on. You got to do it. You just can't sit back on your hands and not do anything. So, pray for me that I have the strength to go on and to do the things I need to do, because sometimes if you don't have something that pushes you, you need that little push. Maybe a prayer can do that. So thanks so much, folks. God bless you.